Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
My name's John, if you haven't met me before. Looking forward to getting into Jonah chapter 4. Before we do, a couple of things that you might know about from history that I want to run us through just to give us a bit of context before what we get into. So 69 years ago, in 1956, five men went as missionaries into the forest of Ecuador in South America to communicate with a tribe there. And for months, they would fly over the village areas and drop gifts down to the tribe's people. And eventually, the tribe's people started offering gifts back in return, and they grew closer and closer over time. And that was until one member of the tribe blamed the missionaries for something he had done so that he didn't get in trouble. This led to the tribe attacking and killing the missionaries, including two men named Jim Elliot and Nate Saint. And what happened in the years following surprised many around the world as the wives of Jim and Nate returned, along with others, to continue missionary work to these same people who had murdered their husbands. When Nate's son Steve became an adult, he also connected with the community and he became close friends with one of the tribesmen, Minkai, who was the specific person who had killed Steve's father, Nate. Minkai eventually became a Christian. And Steve and Minkai traveled together, sharing the gospel and their own story to people around the world. And when people asked Steve how he could forgive Minkai, Steve said that forgiven people learn to forgive. In 1999, an Australian missionary in India, Graham Staines, and his two sons, Philip, aged 10, and Timothy, aged 6, were mobbed by radical Hindus, trapped inside in their vehicle in India, and burned alive. By this time, Graham had spent 34 years serving the people of India in the name of Jesus. He was directing a leprosy mission over there. He left behind his wife, Gladys, and daughter, Esther, and again, Gladys's response astonished India and the world. She said, just a few days after the murder of her husband and sons, "I have only one message for the people of India. I'm not bitter, neither am I angry, but I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins." His wife and daughter stayed in India and continued mission work there, and many more were saved through their ministry. The people involved in the murder, they were imprisoned and they didn't come to Christ. They weren't among those who were saved. But what a powerful witness it was to the rest of the world who heard about it. We're almost at the end of our series in Jonah this term, and now we're looking at the final verses of the book, all right, the last chapter. And if you were here last week, you'll remember Steve sharing with us Jonah's anger at the city of Nineveh, enemies of Israel, receiving mercy from God. And God's question to Jonah in response, "Do you do well to be angry?" And this stands in contrast to the stories of those missionaries I just said who didn't rage at their enemies who had caused them devastating, direct and personal harm, but rather actively loved them in the hope and prayer that their enemies would share in the same mercy and hope that they enjoy. Perhaps you've suffered significant harm or hurt because of others. Your suffering matters. Justice matters. But as God asked Jonah, do you do well to be angry? That's part of the tension we'll be wrestling with tonight. And we'll kick things off by looking more at Jonah's anger toward Nineveh and what God teaches him about it. When God showed Nineveh mercy, Jonah raged. Jonah raged. Have a look at verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" So a quick recap of what we've worked through so far this term, particularly if you haven't been around, if you're new. As we've looked at the book of Jonah, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and call out against them the judgment that they deserve because of their wickedness. And Steve reminded us last week just how awful the Assyrians were, and their city of Nineveh represented the worst of it. And Jonah knew the evil of the Ninevites. But he didn't want to go and proclaim God's anger at their sin. And we can infer why he didn't want to go based on observations throughout the book. But it's not really until here at the start of chapter 4 that we looked at last week that we finally get an explicit insight into Jonah's reason for disobeying God and running away in order to avoid going to Nineveh. And it wasn't because, you know, he was afraid that the Ninevites would harm him, because they were dangerous people. In fact, the biggest reason wasn't actually to do with the character of the Ninevites at all. It was to do with the character of God. Have a look again at verse 2. Jonah said, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah knows God well, that he is a gracious, merciful, and forgiving God. So Jonah knows that this warning of impending judgment also provides an opportunity to avoid that judgment through sincere and immediate repentance. Right? He doesn't want the Ninevites to escape judgment. So when he walks through Nineveh announcing this warning of judgment and it's actually successful, all right, the Ninevites actually listen to Jonah, they acknowledge their evil and they cry out to God, Jonah's outraged. On one level, that feels kind of bizarre, right? When the SES or the Rural Fire Services have sent out messages to our region over the years warning us of impending disaster from fire or floods, do you think they would be angry if the whole community took them seriously and immediately heeded their advice? Yeah. Oh, look, no one's driving through floodwaters anymore. How annoying. No, I don't think so. Jonah's preaching has been overwhelmingly successful, and it turns out that was his greatest fear. For Jonah, his message actually being effective was worst-case scenario. But then on another level, this isn't actually that bizarre at all. Not if you understand the evil of Nineveh and how it feels as a human being to see evil go unpunished and unaccounted for, to see injustice. And that's what Jonah wanted. Jonah was in pursuit of justice. And that in itself is a good thing, isn't it? God is a good God, holy and utterly opposed to evil. He is just. And God had also made promises to Israel to accomplish his eternal purposes in the world through them. So how can God keep his promises to uphold his people and at the same time let the evil of his people's enemies go unpunished? How can God claim to be just and yet be merciful to people who are guilty of such horrors? In the last week, we are just past the 24th anniversary of the 9/11 terrorist attacks. And this rage at injustice that Jonah was feeling is probably similar to how the world might have felt in the wake of 9/11 if there was no effort to find out who was responsible and no manhunt to pursue them and bring them to justice. What about the 3,000 people who died? What about their families? What about the communities and even nations who were impacted in the wake of that evil? Don't we care enough to pursue justice? Doesn't God care enough to pursue justice? It's a fair question, isn't it? We need to appreciate that pain that Jonah felt when it came to his enemies, the Ninevites. But the answer to the question is yes, God does care and does pursue justice. And in fact, Jonah has already acknowledged that to a degree in some ways. Firstly, look again at verse 2. Jonah said, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, who never gets angry." Oh, wait, that's not what it says. He said, "A God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah is angry, but God is slow to anger. Not that God never has anger, but that he's slow to anger. And this is interesting because this description that Jonah gives of God, it's not just like random attributes that he's just come to mind for him. Jonah's quoting God's own words back to him. Words from Exodus 34 when God was speaking directly to Moses. Have a look, Exodus 34 verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So there you go, almost exactly the same. You know what's more interesting though? How Jonah's words are different. Because Jonah has very conveniently left out the rest of that verse. Keep reading with me. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God doesn't leave the deeds of the guilty go unaccounted for. God has righteous anger against sin. God is a God of justice. But Jonah is intentionally ignoring those words and what he knows, and is reprimanding God as if none of that is true. He's distorting God's word, scripture, to create a simplistic picture of a God who just lets all evil run free without judgment or justice. And he's using God's words, a select portion of God's words to Moses, and God's response to Nineveh's repentance as evidence of that. But what Jonah is doing is wrong. Wrong in the sense that it's incorrect, but also morally wrong. What Jonah is doing is something that people, including us, are at risk of doing as well. When we develop a sort of selective amnesia that emphasizes scripture that affirms us, neglects scripture that challenges us, in a way that effectively sets scripture up against itself. Mishandling truths to assert falsehoods. We need to be careful that we never read the Bible that way. To read things in context. To uphold it all equally as God's word. To not avoid truths from Scripture that unsettle us, but engage with them. If we decide some parts of Scripture matter and not others, then we are saying that we are the authority on truth instead of sitting under Scripture itself as God's authoritative word. If Jonah had done this correctly, he'd better appreciate that in the same way that the Ninevites deserved judgment rather than mercy, that the same is ultimately true for him as well. Even if he wasn't guilty of the same sin the Ninevites were, he was still guilty of sin nonetheless, right? In other words, Jonah's still guilty of rejecting God in various ways and is deserving of judgment for that sin. But despite receiving mercy from God for his sin, he is still unwilling to show mercy to the Ninevites. Have a look at what this passage from James, how it kind of sheds a bit of light on this. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and God is merciful to both Nineveh and Jonah. Now, we just saw throughout this term Jonah do everything he could to disobey God by running away instead of going to Nineveh. God could have let him drown in that storm, but he didn't. God showed mercy to Jonah in miraculous ways and spared his life. And we saw in Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 how much he appreciated that mercy and how thankful he was to receive it. But it's a selective amnesia. After running away and being forgiven, he's now forgotten his own need for God's mercy and is angry at the idea that God would show mercy at all. If you're familiar with Jesus' parables, you'll see he's like the prodigal son in Luke 15. The son who ran away from his father and then came back seeking forgiveness. But then he's also like the older brother in that parable who resented the prodigal son receiving forgiveness. I'm happy to offer forgiveness, but only if he excludes anyone else that ranks lower than me in my perceived moral hierarchy. It also calls to mind the parable of the unforgiving servant who owed a king a debt, But the king cancelled the debt out of compassion. But when the servant found someone who owed him a debt, he had no compassion and threw that person in prison until it was paid. Jonah is so blind in his hurt and rage against the sin of Nineveh, he's lost perspective on his own sin and the mercy that God has shown him. It reminds me of a conversation I had with my kids last month. So earlier this term, our kids' church team sent home a fantastic resource for school-aged kids that families can use to pray with their kids for some of our church's mission partners around the world, with a different info card for each mission partner. But I was struck in one of the discussions I was having with my kids one night when we were praying for the persecuted Christians in one particular country, and my four-year-old daughter said, "Yes, we pray for the people in that country. We pray for the Christians that they will be safe, but we don't pray for the leaders, Daddy, because they are the baddies. They put the Christians in jail and they are mean to them. We don't pray for them." And I was like, "Funny you should say that. Guess what Jesus says? He says we pray for our enemies." And her face was kind of like, "Huh?" It was a great teaching moment for her to remember that we all sin and need forgiveness. And we don't want to be gatekeepers who try and prevent others from sharing in that forgiveness. In fact, we should be actively praying for them. Like Gladys Staines, who prayed for the community in India where her husband and sons were brutally killed. Like the wives and children of the missionaries in Ecuador, who not only returned to do missionary work in the same region, but became close friends with some of the exact tribes people who murdered their husbands and fathers, leading some of them to Christ. Like Jesus modeled for us in the Lord's Prayer, to ask God to forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so God reminds Jonah of what it is to be attached to something, to love it and desire the best for it, and to have compassion upon it even when it's not deserved. And he teaches Jonah this lesson through a plant of all things. Have a look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from some of his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left and also much cattle?" God says, if you got attached to a plant in a matter of hours and were grieved to see it go to the point of death, should I not grieve Nineveh, part of my creation, with 120,000 people and a thriving economy with cattle and a major city in the region? Should I not desire redemption and salvation for these people who I created, who turned away from me but have now turned back? Should I not pity them the way you pitied the plant? We don't get to see if Jonah learned this lesson properly. Instead, we're left to just reflect on it and learn it for ourselves. Jonah wishes harm for his enemies, but God has compassion on his enemies. God pities Nineveh. He has compassion for them. We even see this compassion in the way that he describes the hopelessness of the Ninevites in the final verse. Quite a gracious and generous way to talk about the Ninevites when he says that they are a people who don't know their right hand from their left. They are guilty, but they also have no idea where to turn to find hope beyond that guilt. They're lost, spiritually blind, and are doomed for destruction. And God doesn't delight in that. The thing about compassion for our enemies is that it's always something that seems more reasonable if you don't have enemies. If you do have enemies, whether individuals or people more broadly who have caused you or your loved ones real and significant suffering, then it's suddenly a lot easier for us to relate to Jonah, isn't it? Loving our enemies is not easy, And depending on what we've experienced in our lives, there will be reasons why it's harder for some of us than others. And yet, that's what we see God do all through salvation history. And of course, most tangibly in Jesus Christ. Come with me to Luke chapter 19. We had Kylie read it out before. Luke chapter 19. When Jesus arrives at Jerusalem in the days leading up to his death, and we see his response to the city of Jerusalem that had gone astray, and how different it is to Jonah's response in Nineveh. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And we see that while Jonah raged, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. From verse 41, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. It's impossible to speak about compassion and mercy and grace without talking about Jesus, isn't it? As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he knew he would suffer in this city. He'd be crucified in days. But instead of raging or even just wallowing in self-pity, he is overwhelmingly moved with pity for Jerusalem. His concern is not for himself, but these people who are lost in spiritual blindness and have rejected their Creator at every turn despite claiming to know and follow him. And it's not just the people in Jerusalem who explicitly opposed Jesus who were his enemies. I was an enemy of Jesus. So were you. All of us have replaced God with something else in different times and ways. Replaced our Creator with some part of creation. That's rejecting God. That's sin, and that's all of us. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't for his fans, it was for his enemies. Romans 5 tells us that despite few people even dying for a good person, Christ died for the ungodly. That while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Enemies. Jonah wishes harm for his enemies. God has compassion on his enemies. Just like Jesus grieved for Jerusalem, God is reminding Jonah that he has every right to grieve for Nineveh. As we think about Jonah and the Ninevites, or even those missionaries in Ecuador or India, we can be encouraged by their example and their compassion and their love for their enemies, but it's still a bit hard to relate to, isn't it? For most of us, those situations are so far removed from anything we might expect to deal with in our lives. So I want to share an example that's a little closer to home. On the 1st of February 2020, in Oatlands in Sydney, seven kids were walking along the street to get ice cream when a drunk driver mounted the footpath and ploughed into them. Three siblings, including Anthony, aged 13, Angelina, aged 12, and Sienna, aged 8, died at the scene alongside their cousin, Veronique, aged 11. A fifth child was left with permanent brain damage. Imagine for a moment if you were the families of these kids, the parents of the one who died. How might you feel? How might you feel about the driver who had been drinking since sunrise that morning and was three times over the legal limit? How would you feel towards him? Well, the woman who was the mother of the three siblings is a Christian and shared only 2 days later to the press that she forgave the driver. And all over the TV and online, the media was reacting to it and commenting on her faith because they were so shocked that she would be able to do that. And there was to respond to evil with love, to forgive, is not how people genuinely react to something that severe. Since then, the father of those three siblings, Denny, reached out and made contact with the driver, whose name is Sam Davidson. Denny met with Sam in prison. And the way things have developed in the 5 years since has been so surprising. Channel 7 actually released a documentary about it just last month. And we're going to watch a 5-minute snippet of that documentary now. So just turn your eyes to the screen. It's hard to even know what to say in some ways, isn't it? And yet, this tragedy isn't a world far removed from our own. We're not talking about enemies in the context of war or overseas mission work. It's a family 4 hours away who let their kids wander down the road to grab some ice cream. And there's so much that can be taken from it. I encourage you to watch the whole documentary on YouTube if you can, but there's one thing in particular that I want to highlight. It was the way that Denny said, I saw that this man was ruined in guilt and regret and knew that he probably wishes he could trade places with the kids if he could. Denny said, am I just going to keep hating him? For what? What would that do? What would he achieve with his hate? What would hating Sam help Denny? Would it help his wife, the kids that he lost, or the kids that are left behind? In a place of devastation and grief, Denny was able to answer God's question, do you do well to be angry? With a firm no. I don't do well to be angry. Just as God saw Nineveh were a people who didn't know their right hand from their left, who were hopeless, Denny saw that Sam was in a place of darkness, that he was hopeless to ever escape. To someone who doesn't know the gospel, the idea of loving your enemies honestly sounds insane. But the families of the missionaries in Ecuador, or Graham and his sons in India, and of the children who were hit by the car in Sydney, their families weren't insane. They knew that this is a part of what it means to follow Jesus. We follow the one who died for his enemies. The Bible calls us to love our enemies. The striking thing is that the most drastic example of forgiveness isn't Steve Saint forgiving Minkai, who killed his father. It's God forgiving Minkai. It's not Denny forgiving Sam. It's God forgiving Sam when they became Christians. Minkai's and Sam's debts to those families was massive. But their debt to God was infinite. Like you and I, they had sinned against the infinitely holy and just and good God. The pursuit of justice is a good one, but God also calls us to pursue mercy. And just like we heard Steve share last week, it's in Jesus that we see God's justice and mercy come together. As God poured out his wrath against sin onto Jesus, who was sinless. God achieved both justice and mercy. All sin will be paid for and accounted for. No sin will go unaccounted for. It'll be paid for either by us ourselves or by Jesus in our place if we've repented and believed in his gospel. God is a God of justice and mercy, and so we should pursue both as well. Are you raging for your enemies or are you weeping for them? To be really clear, that doesn't mean we ignore worldly justice. And it doesn't mean victims should maintain relationships with perpetrators. No, that's absolutely not what we're talking about. It's wise and healthy for abusive relationships to end. Hear that loud and clear. God wasn't asking Jonah to be friends with the Ninevites. God wanted Jonah to offer them an opportunity for repentance and mercy. This was about restoring relationship between the Ninevites and God, not the Ninevites and Jonah. And that's what Jonah was trying to prevent. He didn't want them to know God and was doing everything he could to avoid them hearing God's message so that they wouldn't have an opportunity to know God. That's the issue we're talking about. We're talking about fostering a desire in our hearts for all people of all nations, including those who have trespassed against us, to know God, and for us to feel God's grief for them if they don't know God. Are you raging against your enemies the way Jonah raged against Nineveh? Or are you praying for them the way those children pray for Sam? Are you weeping for them the way Jesus wept for Jerusalem? Are you asking God to forgive them the way Jesus called out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, while he hung dying on the cross that they had nailed him to? No one's saying that's an easy thing to do. It's not. And depending on what we've experienced, it will be harder for some of us than others. So the first step is praying for ourselves that God would enable our hearts to do that. So I'm going to do that now as I finish. Why don't you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you are a just, good, and merciful and gracious God. And we thank you that we have received your mercy if we are trusting in Christ. We also pray for those around us who don't know you, that they would know you, that they would share in the mercy that we have. Lord, please give us perspective on the weight of our sin and the beautiful mercy that we've received from you, so that perspective will equip us to seek mercy for others, to forgive those who trespass against us, just as you have forgiven us. Please help us to love our enemies, to weep for their hopelessness, and to seek their salvation, the salvation that you have given us when we were your enemies. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.